Now, it'll be a little different in this 30th anniversary of your Foundation Day meeting. You've got an Americanized Englishman for your chairman. So if I get the American slang which dropping in once in a while, you'll have to excuse me. But it's become natural to me to follow the American customs more than perhaps it's fitting. But shall we just turn to hymn number 104. 104, Almighty God Supreme, to Thee we bow the knee, to Thee, O Lord, who wast and art, and evermore shall be. Time to we are to be led in prayer by our brother Edward Helston of Lowfield, and he will be followed by Philip Sefton reading us the scripture of the afternoon, Colossians 1, verses 9 to 24. Brother Helston.
Oh, gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that wonderful note of praise with which we have started this gathering. We thank Thee, O Lord, for all the wonder of Thy love, for Thy wondrous grace in choosing us in the Lord Jesus Christ from before the overthrow of the world, and setting before us in the future the blessed hope of being manifested with Him in glory. Now, Father, how we thank Thee for redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, and for all the wonder
of thy love and grace with which thou dost pursue us every day of our lives. And our Father, thou knowest that so many of us here this afternoon look forward year by year to the two meetings in this house of worship where we meet others with like precious faith and rejoice in thy word and in all the wonder and all the gracious promises contained in it. And we pray, Father, that this afternoon and this evening thou wilt continue to bless us through the ministry of the word. We thank thee for all thy faithful servants who minister that word. And we pray, Lord, that in these days of apostasy and falling away in all directions, that they and we and all thy children who are members of the church, which is his body, may be kept steadfast in the faith, holding fast that our glorious head and holding forth the word of life. And so, Father, we thank thee for those who are with us this afternoon, especially for our brothers and sisters from over the seas, with whom we have corresponded for years and listened to their tape recordings. And we thank thee for them and pray, Lord, that during their visit in this country, they may enjoy glorious fellowship with others of like precious faith. And then, Lord, we'll grant them journeying mercies as they travel to and fro. And now, Lord, we commit this meeting to thee, pray that thou wilt bless thy word to each and every heart. Build us up in the faith, Lord, thou knowest how we need to be built up in these days, so that we may tread carefully the pilgrim pathway of this life. And talking of a pilgrim pathway, as we have already said, we look on these meetings as an oasis in the desert of this world and all its difference. And so, Father, bless the word to us, we pray thee, and accept of our thanks as we make these petitions to thee, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name which is above every name, and for his sake. Amen. Amen.
Our reading is Colossians 1, starting at verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I Paul am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church.
According to the program that I have in my hand, the next thing on the agenda is the chairman's remarks. And I think before I get remarking, I'll read a letter of greetings that came from Brother Oscar Baker, Truth for the Day, of Warsaw, Indiana. It's addressed to the Chapel of the Open Book, 52A, Wilson Street, London, England. Truth for Today Bible Class extends warmest greetings to the saints and faithful attending the Foundation Day services at the Wilson Street Chapel. We pray that the Lord will open the eyes of your understanding so that you may see wondrous things out of the Word of God. May the Lord bless and guide the speakers as they expound the deep things of the secret. We are thankful for this worldwide witness which has influenced so many of us. Truth for the Day Bible Class, signed by Oscar M. Baker. And to that letter, I would like to add the greetings of the Berean Bible Fellowship of Phoenix, Arizona, of which I have the great privilege of being their pastor. And I know that even now, though the time differential is something that I haven't been able to work out yet, but it's some 8 or 10 hours difference, I know they'll be thinking of us here as we are gathered in this fellowship together. In the year 1959, I ceased to be a member of the Baptist Church and became aware of the membership that I had in the body of Christ. We broke away from the Baptist Church in that year and established a little work in Phoenix, Arizona. And we have continued unto this day, holding forth the Word of Life. We have two services on Sunday at 9:30 in the Bible class or the Sunday school. And then the 10:30 hour, which we call a worship service, but which is also a teaching ministry. And then in the middle of the week, sometimes, some years it's on Wednesday night, others on Thursday. We have a midweek Bible study period, and this has been most encouraging. Our average attendance has been about 22, but out of that in the recent year has grown something which has warmed our hearts. First of all, let me remind you that a young man was invited to come to this Bible class by one of the members of the class. And he turned out to be a pastor of the Acts 13 group. I don't know whether you are aware of those people or not in this country. But he was quite a strong advocate of that position. And after we'd had a little conversation that night, about 3 nights after, I had a phone call. Would I please make arrangements that he could come over and talk with me? Of course, I was delighted to do that. And as a result of that, carrying out some of the questions that he had, and not going into the details here today, eventually he gave a message in his church on the second coming. And what do you suppose he did? He went home, he wrote out his resignation, and that was on the Wednesday night. On the Friday night, a delegation of the church waited upon him because they were so incensed at his interpretation of 1 Thessalonians 4. And he said, I've anticipated what you come for. Here's my resignation. And you know, from that time on, he's been with us. And he has grown in the knowledge of the Word, rightly divided. And tomorrow and the Sundays following my absence from the pulpit, he will be taking the morning worship service. And then added to that, he brought with him three young men. They're in their early 20s, and one of them especially is a convert from drugs, and he has so wonderfully mastered the word. I wish I had his memory, Brother Alan. He can quote scripture better than I can. And he knows all the verses that we know. And he is a lad of much promise, as are the other two. And these are sharing in the services during my absence. So we've got a lot to praise God for, that there is the promise of these young men. And two of them I know particularly feel, and I feel with them, that they are being called to the work. And so there is much to encourage us in this respect. Now, apart from this, we also, on Resurrection Sunday, do you folk know what Resurrection Sunday is? Well, our good brother, our good brother Colonel von Deason has named it Resurrection Sunday, and we kind of like the thought over there. So we have a delegation come from California. At least 15 from California come over on Resurrection Sunday, so I have an additional congregation, and we have wonderful fellowship together. There's only one drawback to that. There aren't two Easter Sundays in a year. Otherwise, we might get them over again. But we're delighted that they can come. And then another part of our work is, of course, the tape recording ministry. The Berean Tape Recording Ministry is its official title. And Brother von Deason, again, is the chairman and president of the Recording Society, with Tom Kent. Some of you may know that name, but Brother Tom Kent is the executive secretary. And he has the burden of the work as far as America is concerned. And Brother von Deason has the burden of the work as far as Australasia and countries out beyond America going west. So we are thankful for that ministry. And just one or two brief figures on that. I'm not going to weary you with a lot today, but in the year 1972, new tapes were sold. And that was 312 new tapes were sold. That was an improvement of 176 over the year before. And so that was gratifying. And then again, tapes out on special loan. That is, we loan the tapes for a period of time, and then they are returned to us after the folk have got through. This fell down a little. It was 951 this year against 1133 for 1971. I'd just like to read this extract because I think it will be of interest to you. Mr. Kent says, "We added 31 new names to our mailing list this year as compared to 23 in 1971, so there was an addition for us there, and most of them requested tapes. The new catalogue from the Berean Forward Movement helps a lot in getting new inquirers started with tapes, and a great improvement in arrangement as well as looks. People keep moving through and we lose track of them. It's reasonable to believe that most of our new names come as a result of the notices that Brother Baker places in issues for Truth for Today, for which we thank him." So that really we are encouraged by that work, although we would like to see much more. But you have to remember this also, because I think this has a bearing on the subject of tape recordings, and that is that we have a number of competitors now, whereas before we were about the pioneers in this work. But the Acts 13 people have a large ministry, and there are others who we would frown upon perhaps a little. In our egotism, and perhaps a little worldliness, but there are others who are sending out tapes, and of course we find that once in a while people are listening to those as well. So that may be accountable for some of the lack or the drop in numbers. Now I'd like to say just one more word about America before I conclude, and that is, it seems to me, from the little that I've heard from the reports of others, that there seems to be quite a revival of such ministries as ours in Phoenix, in the Midwest. Chicago, just outside Chicago, there is a work. And then, as some of you may have known, in Mobile, Alabama, there is a work by Brother Ballinger, Tom Ballinger, who also has a radio ministry, which is a vital thing, I believe, for American people. They listen to religious broadcasts when they can get them. And this is one that is out in several places, in Dallas, Texas, and Mobile, Alabama, which is bound to bring some, sooner or later, into the fellowship of these churches. So that then, I believe, there is another work in Wisconsin, and so I might go on, because these things are encouraging to us to know that there is other work springing up in different parts of the country. We would in all this ask for your prayers that we may continue and that the Lord may be honored and glorified in the ministry in that great American continent. There is a lot of ungodliness. Of course, you don't have it all here, but I think you have your share. But there is a lot of apostasy. You have that here, but we have it there too. And it's difficult to get people to come and to listen to the word rightly divided. Many of you have had that experience, I'm sure, Brother Allen, that they'll come in, they'll listen to the word, and if we were to keep to just a pure, simple gospel message, they'd come back. But you know, people do not want to think very hard today. And so our messages are geared to thinking and studying the word. And so after a while, we miss them. It's been a little too much for them to digest. I couldn't call it indigestion, actually, because I don't get that far along with it. Will you pray for us that we may be able to faithfully minister the word to those who may, by the Lord's leading, come into our fellowship here in the various places I have mentioned. And now I believe we are to sing again hymn number 60. And whilst this hymn is being sung, you will take up the offering. You know, folks, that's the first time in 8 years that I've announced an offering. We don't take one up in our church. You say, how in the world do you get along? Well, we have a plate at the back, so it's just the same. We just let the plate do the announcing, whereas you do it here verbally, all right? Hymn number 60, worthy, 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 thou of adoration, glory in the highest, glad praise we offer thee.
Amen.
I think I committed a grave error in not announcing the fact that Colonel von Diesen has his good wife with him and I have my good wife with me. I wouldn't want you to think that we had come alone. So we'll just make you know that we're here, and I hope that you'll say howdy to us a little later on. And now I believe we are have to have a report by the publication secretary, and I almost said Brother Leonard Kelly. I hear that so much on the tape that it's become a habit, but it's by our brother Fred Ralph. Where is
he? He hasn't quite given up.
Oh.
He's still duckling a bit. He won't let it go, but gradually he's relaxing on his horse a bit. And you committed two other slight errors too.
Oh, dear.
The one is that we don't always take the hat round, only on special occasions when all our wealthy friends come from the provinces. When we're all alone, we Londoners, we don't bother the two boxes at the back for anybody that has any loose change in their pocket. And the other thing is, well, as for your American accent, I can understand you far better than I can some of our own Geordie Tynesiders, Glaswegians, or somebody like that. It's just another one of those delightful accents that we have everywhere, haven't we? First of all, coming back now to business, we must apologise for not getting out the notices of the meeting. We didn't really know until 2 days before we moved our home, because the facts weren't known, you know, details of the meetings weren't known. And we had to get the Brian expositors away because 2 days, a couple of days later, we were furniture van arriving and due to move our home. So otherwise, we could have delayed the dispatch of the Brian expositor and you could have had your notice. But they are the facts, and we're very sorry that you didn't get them this time. Now, we had the privilege of bringing up our dear friend Pop Harbour, Bert Harbour, with us today, and he handed me a letter from Joan. You remember Joan Watson, his daughter, has been very ill with cancer over the last couple of years, and she's in a very poor way at the moment. She's very, very low, although Mr. Harbour, he's quite confident that she's going to recover. Nevertheless, as he says, if she is taken, she has witnessed at the hospital, and the nurse that comes and visits her has been brought into touch with us and has our books now. So even just one, it may be worth it. And she sent a letter, "Please give my love to Grace, that's my wife. I hope you are both well and getting settled comfortably. If there is time during the notices to give my love to everybody and to say how sorry I am to miss them this time, I would be very grateful. I thank them for their prayers for me and have been borne up by them, and I pray that they will have a wonderful meeting as always. I am comforted always by the Holy Spirit and am full of joy. Thanks to you and love to you all." That's from Joan. Now, as I've just said, of course, most of you know that we have been in the process of moving our both our home and BPT to new premises. And it's been quite a several months of hard work. It's bad enough moving a home, let alone having to move BPT as well. 3 months ago, frankly, we were looking for a shop or something like that, and frankly, we just couldn't find anything at the sort of price that we could afford. And we just took it to the Lord and said, "Well, Lord, this is your work, and we have to leave it to you." And then one Saturday, we went down to Cranley. There was, at this same time, Mr. Canning, in the process of handing over, wanted to hand over printing as well, and our daughter and son-in-law, Tom Goodall, were anxious also to cooperate in that respect. And we found, went into a house agent to take a form in, and they said, "Oh, we have two rooms here that you can have, and a lovely, delightful little house. It's on a busy road, but it has everything that we want.
It's a delightful little place, and we couldn't have found anything better had we looked for it ourselves. It just shows you how the Lord, if you put things into his hands, how he comes up with blessing. If the children of Israel had done this in the desert, what a difference. You see, he demonstrated time and time again what he could do, and this can be worked out in your own life. Mind you, there have been troubles all the way. But sometimes, you know, when you look back, a trouble has come to prevent you from getting into deeper trouble. That is what has happened very often. So don't be disappointed with troubles, you young people. If you're going to put everything into the Lord's hands and you're going to work for him, you'll have trouble. But when you look back, you'll see that everything, not to worry, when you look back, you'll see that everything, he is behind it all, and it all works out well. Now, we must give a tribute to Mr. and Mrs. Canning, who are now handing over, as I say, the last little bit of work. They're still doing work with Bayliss, looking after Bayliss for us. But after many years, they're now relaxing a little bit, and we have to thank them for all the help that they've given in the past and still continuing to give. Now, 1972 was another good year of growth, and I'll read you a few figures with comparison of 1971, although there were 14 months in the year last year, and I'll tell you about that later. Sales and donations in 1972 were 7,537 as against 5,689. Printing and binding, £3,802 as against £1,594. Book purchases, £878 as against £437. Salaries, £1,068 as against £948. That's the difference of the 14 months. Postages, £314 as against £207. And you'll note the expenses have kept reasonably steady. Stationery, £248 as against £146. Car expenses and travelling, £167 as against £153. Rent, heat and telephone, £371 as against £333. Authors honorariums, £150. Nothing in 1971. We finished up the year, end of the year, with £5,742 in the bank, despite the heavy printing program that I told you about last year. But since then, of course, we've expended about £3,000 on perfection or perdition, which has come along within this last month. So we're down now, much lower than that £5,700, as you can guess. Now, when perfection or perdition arrived, we found a lot of faulty copies. And we, in the middle of all our moving and troubles or difficulties, hard work, we had this problem of opening as many parcels as we could to find copies with bindings reversed or contents not glued in properly or creased and soiled pages. Well, now we're examining them carefully before we send them out, but if anybody has received a faulty copy, please return it and we'll replace it. Perfection or perdition, yes, we send off some copies, quite a number of copies go off. Copies have been sent to Christian Herald for review and Life of Faith, and we've got quite a good review, received it this morning from the Christian Herald. Bucked Mr. Allen up quite a lot to read it this morning. We get a toehold in the normal Christian world, but that is about as much as we do get. But it helps because one never knows what the result may be. Now, the work done in 1972, it was quite a busy year. We reprinted two hardback books, Just and the Justifier, An Unfolding Purpose of God. Three hardback books, the flats were bound, 500 of each. Paperbacks, 12 of those were reprinted, plus the catalogue. And 10
are these delightful jackets, new designs for jackets that David Horobin gives us. And of course, eight. Plus, of course, 10 volumes alphabetical analysis. The value of the stock at the end of the year, of course, rose from 12,491 to 14,763. But I can assure you it's all weaned out all soil books, or most of the soil books that we had at one time, and it's all good stock, saleable stock. Now, with regard to the accounts, there is an audited balance sheet and profit and loss and trading account and the general account, so I'll leave them down there for anybody that is interested in facts and figures and wants to have a look at them. Examine them at your leisure, as you wish. Now, with regard to the Berlin Expositor magazine, as you know, one of the little efforts of Mr. Canning has been to try to improve readability and to open it out a bit, because some of our older folk and people like myself, who eyesight not too good these days, have a job in reading close type and that very small type. He's had a bit of a job in getting Baylis to get it just the way he has wanted, but I think you will agree that it is improving a bit. And I think it will improve the layout, the readability. Circulation remains about the same, 840 to 850. Doesn't seem to rise much above that, fluctuates as the year goes through. You know, you get some people drop off and then some new ones come in. Now, bound volumes, the old bound volumes, we have an increasing demand for these past bound volumes, and a lot of people writing, and I have to tell them that it's impossible to get these bound old copies, because there are so many people after them. And also there is this fact that the later numbers, when we get up to the 40s, and we're at 46, you see, last year, 1972, 1971, 72, volume 40, when we get up to the 40s, we're running out of stock, because you see, we only had 250 copies bound every 2 years. I don't know what the quantities were way back in the two periods of the war years. They seem to be very scarce, and this is where we have most demand. Well, there has been, we're looking into it, it's been agreed, one of our American, Colonel von Thiessen, suggested that it would be a pity if these valuable books were to go out of circulation, to be unobtainable. And this seems to be our view here. And so we are looking into the possibility of reprinting these back volumes, trying to get it down as cheaply as possible, say by getting quotes, say for five, doing as much as we can ourselves, to getting the binding done outside, of course, say five volumes a year over a period of 8 years, and to see if we can't cope with this, to get these books out to those people who I've put on a waiting list, but I've had to tell them, well, I'm very sorry, it's impossible for you to get them. But now, if we do venture on this project, there will be a possibility that some of you who've been waiting for these books may be able to get them. Now, companion Bibles, they're beginning to come in, at least 7504 and 7507, which we've been without for a couple of years now. But, as inevitable these days, the prices have rocketed up. 7507 has gone up to £11, and 7504, the luxury version is £15. But they have introduced 7502, which is £9. And I think that this takes a lot of beating. I don't know. I personally don't see any reason to go to 7504 or 7507 if you just as you wish, but this is quite an excellent little book. It's a semi stiff colour, not quite so hard as the or cheap as the 7501, the larger version. And if you want to prefer the India paper version, I think that's a very good little book. I thought I'd show that to you for anybody that is interested in purchasing a companion Bible. Also, we're getting in larger stocks of these books. And here again, you see the problem of storage, because we've had a large flat stock at Baylis for many years, which we want to try to get back and get under our own wing. Otherwise, we're afraid that we might lose some of it. I suppose publishers don't leave flat stock with people like Baylis as long as we do. They couldn't afford to do so. So the time has come when we really must consider about getting some of this stuff where we can, we know where it is, and we can get at it when we want it, and are not afraid of losing it. Also, of course, we want to buy in more companion Bibles to lay in larger stocks, so that there's not this possibility of running out again, as we have done. So this means increased storage. And we're looking into this. There is a building near at hand which might be suitable. Where we are at the moment at Cranley, the two rooms at Cranley are quite useful, but they're not ideal. And they're only suitable as storage. Our office, the paperwork and the daily work, will continue to be done at home. And in that respect, we've got some nice rooms at home, one of which is put aside for BBT office. But we do want to get larger storage to accommodate this larger stock, which we expect to have in future. Now, coming to the 14 months of last year, the reason for this is that in the past, the end of the year was 31st of October, but this meant that renewal notices went out on the 1st of November. In came an influx of mail just before Christmas, when one was thinking of gathering round the fireside with your relatives and so on. And Christmas presents. And of course the disadvantage that that people send in their subscriptions also send in orders, so that once again there were orders going back out again into the heavy Christmas mail, which was a bad thing from two points of view. So we thought that it would be best to end the year on the 31st of December, and thus avoid this heavy mail just before Christmas and the heavy workload, because 31st of October there's stock taking to be done, end of year accounts and balance sheet and all this sort of thing to be done just before Christmas, which is normally a busy time, because in any case people send in Christmas presents, orders for Christmas presents. So now in future, we're ending the year on 31st of December, and renewal notices will go out on the 1st of January with the January issue of the BD. For overseas readers, we shall continue to send out the renewal notice with the November issue, because there's a greater time lag in getting out and return of the mail from them. Reverting to Christmas presents again, do please send in your orders as before, but please send them in early. We were packing up parcels the whole week before Christmas, and the last order came in about 4:10 on Christmas Eve. So, try to remember that next time. There's so much to say, but I mustn't take up the time, because there's somebody who is our prime speaker this afternoon. We want to listen to what he has to say. One other thing. Recently, this last week, We've had a communication from Whittaker and Sons that they are producing an index, a new index, religious books in print. And they sent us a long list of classifications, and they requested us, which we posted off today, a list of our books and the classification code, which my wife spent the time on, but it was a most difficult thing because, you see, their classifications don't really cover the sort of ground. See, our books cover scriptural study, but these classifications are all church matters and apologia and I can't remember all the fancy names, and church history and creeds and even Hinduism and all that sort of thing. But anyhow, it's been returned and our books will appear if perhaps the classification may be a little bit vague and difficult to find if anybody is looking for books under the subject matter that we cover, the ground we cover. But finally, one last word. If I don't speak to, if there's somebody I don't speak to, please accept my apologies. Whenever I leave, at the end of the service, I always remember all this. I didn't speak to so-and-so, and he was there and I meant to. It's very difficult to get round and have a word with everyone, especially when, you know, the time is so short and there's so much to do. So please accept my apologies if I don't have a word with you. And once again, we do thank you very much for all your support during this past year. It has been most wonderful and most gratifying to see the way in which you do help this work along, and also with your prayers and the way in which you support us here in this work in London with not only your gifts, financial help, but your prayers as well. We would, you know, manpower is the problem. There's plenty of work. If we could get a number of us together, we could really give some of you something to do. But it's very difficult to distribute your records and your work. It has to be kept, by and large, in one place. Perhaps that idea will never come. But as we continue to grow, we must think of expanding somehow, even if perhaps we have to employ outside labour. Nevertheless, remember that in your prayers, and thank you all very much, and may God bless you and give you joy during this coming year. Well, we all appreciate the report that Brother Ralph has brought us, but you want to remember the labour that went into these reports before they got to this stage this afternoon. And I always think back in the years I listened to Brother Canning, I think, my much midnight oil to be burned. And so with you, Brother Ralph. However, you pulled me up for two things, and I've got two things to pull you up with. He said somewhere in the course of his remarks about getting the toe in, but he didn't tell us which it was, whether it was the big toe or the little one. Makes a bit of a difference, too.
I think
it was the big toe. Oh, good. The other remark, he says about the companion Bible, takes a lot of beating. You ought to see mine, it's falling to pieces. It's taken a lot of beating, the second one, my wife said. And you ought to see poor old Ephesians. I literally did eat it. So I've been rather happy to learn of this new edition because I think it will have a little better lifespan than this one. That new one that took the place of the old one that was out years ago. Thank you so much, Brother Ralph, for your report. And now I believe we are going to sing again. Hymn number 56 this time. God spake in days of old in divers times and ways, his purpose to unfold by prophets to his prey. Number 56.
Thank you.
sure that all of us here this afternoon are looking forward, perhaps a little more with interest and eagerness, at the hearing of quite a new voice. I know, as I have heard of Brother Holdway in America, I have longed for the time when I could hear his voice by way of tape and learn of the new addition that you dear folk have in the form of a minister of God. And so it gives me great joy to present to you Brother Holdway, but before he does, I'm going to take the liberty of asking that we hold him up in prayer at this moment. Shall we pray? Now, blessed God, our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the reports that we have listened to of what thou hast been pleased to do through the brethren and the sisters of this movement. We give thee praise for every token of thy grace. But now we have come to the place where we want you to speak to us. We want you to use thy servant to the glory of your name. And to this end, we ask that you'll give him liberty and freedom and power in the Holy Spirit, that our own hearts may be warmed and exercised by reason of the presentation of thy word. Bless him now and bless us as we wait upon thee. For the attitude of our hearts is such that we say, speak, Lord, for thy servants hear. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Holdway.
Well, those of you who were here or heard the tape from last September may remember that I had a very heavy cold and I was scarcely capable of feeling anything. I certainly didn't feel nervous. Today I'm feeling very fit and, well, I was very grateful to Pastor Landon for his prayer. I want to think with you this afternoon of a particularly vast and important subject, one which permeates the whole gospel of grace, although there are very few direct references to it. In the authorized version, there are only 10, plus one, which is translated atonement in Romans 5:11. These are translations of two Greek words, that is to say either verbs or nouns of the two categories. The first one occurs 8 times and once, not referring to the particular subject in relation to God, and the other one occurs 3 times. The subject is that of reconciliation. Both the words concerned in the Greek come from the root allos, other, hence to alasso, to make other, to change, and then to katalasso, sorry to impose all these words on you, and apokatalasso. And both of them are rendered in most versions as reconciliation. Somebody was speaking this morning and saying that one of the delights of reading the Word of God is to find out the true meaning of the Word. It's all very well reading power in the authorized version, but what does it really mean? Is it authority? Is it ability? Well, it's important to know the difference. And here are two words which, while they have the same root, have differences. And yet they're always translated, or nearly always translated, by the same one word, reconcile. The concordant version suggests conciliate and reconcile. The first one, katalasso, is to change thoroughly. The second one, to change thoroughly from. The first one, so to act that the opposite party may lay aside his enmity. The second one, apokatalasso, to change from one state to another, and so to put away all enmity that amity follows,
and no impediment remains to unity and peace. Second one is, in a sense, more intense than the first one, and it only occurs in the prison epistles. In the first one, that's right, it occurs in the prison epistles, while the first one only in Paul's earlier epistles. And surely there's an indication, isn't there, that there is a difference between the dispensation of the earlier epistles and the dispensation and the calling of the later epistles. And I want this afternoon, for sake of distinguishing between the two words in the Greek, to try to remember to use conciliation for the first one and reconciliation for the second one. Simply to distinguish between the two Greek words. Someone has said that conciliation is an act of favor or kindness to bring to friendliness, while reconciliation, as we've already suggested, is a change from one state into another. Well, we hear a great deal of reconciliation and conciliation these days in the matter of disputes between unions and employers. And sometimes we wonder how and whether it is going to be effected. How is it effected in Scripture? Well, if you will turn to Romans 5, and particularly verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And there we read, "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Reconciled by, through, because of, by means of the death of his Son. This is conciliation, the act of favor or kindness to bring to friendliness. And if you look back at verse 2 to verse 8, there you see just exactly what is the act of favor or grace. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in so doing, effected the conciliation through the death of his Son. And then in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and part of verse 18. "Who hath reconciled us to himself by or through Jesus Christ." Through, because of Jesus Christ. But don't forget that this is in the context of verses 14 and 15. It arises from those verses, where we read, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." So it's through Jesus Christ, but yes, it's still in the context of his death. Conciliation is brought about by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But reconciliation, this more intense word, in Ephesians 2:16, there we find the basis of reconciliation. Ephesians 2:16, "That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." Through, because of, the cross. Or again, in Colossians 1 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So reconciliation also is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death is the ground of both conciliation and reconciliation. It may be that you feel it was a little unnecessary to go to the length of turning up those references. Surely one or two would have been enough. Yes, but you see the importance of the cross. You see, there could be no conciliation or reconciliation, whatever it may be, if Christ's ministry was merely his example, or merely his teaching or the philosophy that he presented to men. It's through the blood of his cross, through his death, that conciliation and reconciliation is made available. But to what extent is using the word to cover both reconciliation? To what extent? And it's here that we part company, it may be, with some believers who believe in what they call particular redemption. From those who believe that God's ultimate victory concerns only an almost minute company of believers, while the majority, the vast majority of mankind, is consigned to the sufferings of an eternal hellfire. And they recognize that it's a desperately serious matter. So much so that they try to add a touch of humor to it and say, as I've heard some of them say, perhaps God will give them an asbestos body. What a God who has to give to his creatures an asbestos body in order that they may endure a terrible punishment that he's devised for them. No, this is not the God of St. Paul. This is not the God of the New Testament. This is the God who much rather, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, is doing something which, if it were not written in Scripture, would perhaps be almost beyond conception. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Reconciling a world, conciliating a world. A tremendous scope. Colossians 1, 20, and this is the other word, the reconciliation. Colossians 1:20, and there we read, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Conciliation extends to a world. Reconciliation extends to all things, both in heaven and upon earth. And here we begin to see something of the difference between them. Well, to look a little more closely into the one that I'm calling conciliation, it has to do with a world. And it's referred to in those epistles, and in only those epistles, which deal with the earthly calling. yes, it's an earthly calling, though some of them may have a place in the heavenly city. We need to be reminded that the heavenly city comes down to earth. Conciliation has to do with a world. Romans chapter 5 once again, and verse 12, and there we begin to see again indications of the extent of the conciliation of the world, of the conciliation. Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. On account of this, because of the conciliation, just as by one man sin entered. And we expect to find somewhere to balance it in the same way, even so. But we don't find it just then. We find that Paul goes on with his argument and introduces a parenthesis, but then picks up his argument again in verse 18. In verse 18 of that fifth chapter of Romans, and this is not the authorized version, it's true. Therefore, just the very same as through one act of transgression, sentence came upon all men unto condemnation, in the same way, even so, through one righteous act also, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Conciliation for all men. Conciliation for all men. It's made fairly clear here that identification with Adam, the first Adam, in the fall and in the consequences of it, involves identification equally, in the same way, with the last Adam in conciliation. Now, I'm not preaching, and I hope nobody has begun to think that I am, I'm not preaching universalism. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter because everybody's going to be all right. We needn't bother. We can all go on happily. And if people want to believe this, that, or the other and do various things, it doesn't matter because they'll all be saved eventually. No. Far from it. Because, you see, as we're reminded by John in 1 John 3:12, not as Cain who was of the wicked one. The Lord Jesus himself, in speaking to the Jews on one occasion, which is recorded in John 8, and particularly in part of verse 44, ye are of your father, he said. Ye are of your father, the devil. And both statements use a little expression in the Greek which could be translated out of. Not as Cain who was out of the wicked one. Ye are of your father, out of your father. It's a little expression which means basically to be born of, to spring from. Well, it brings us, doesn't it, to the question of the two seeds, that there are those who, as Paul puts it in Romans 9 and verse 6 concerning Israel, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And so also, it's scripturally true to say that they are not all in Adam, which are of Adam. That is another subject, quite obviously, and one for which we haven't time, particularly as the time is ticking away before my eyes here. There's a parallel thought, though, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 and following. And this is a passage which I must confess my father greatly loved. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Just as in Adam all died, in the same way, in Christ shall all be made alive. Yes, but it doesn't mean that everybody is going to be on an equal level, very far from it, because it's each one in his own order. May I perhaps suggest that an illustration of this thought, each one in his own order, is the religious orders, the Benedictines, the Franciscans, and so on, each one in his own order, his own band. The word that's used in the Greek signifies, in military usage, a company, perhaps a battalion, each one in his own proper company. There are those who will be made alive at the coming of Christ, and then cometh the end, when evidently there are others who will also be made alive. Some who are in Adam will not be made alive until the end of the millennial kingdom. But how is this word conciliation, or the word that I'm calling conciliation for this afternoon, how is this used? Well, the indication, I think, is to be found in 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 10 and 11, or the second part of verse 10 and verse 11. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be conciliated to her husband. Let her be conciliated to her husband. Now this is something, this is a state, a condition, which concerns the restoration of a relationship which already exists. She is already his wife, but something has turned up that has caused a bit of friction, and now the husband is doing something in order to an act of kindness, in order to restore her to friendliness. It concerns the restoration of a relationship already existing. And the context of Romans, and with passages such as Galatians 3:29, we are all the seed of Abraham, shows that it concerns not only those in Adam, but the Abrahamic seed particularly. And the Gentiles who receive the conciliation come into the relationship of faith of Adam's, Abraham's seed. They come into a relationship which already exists. The relationship of faith of Adam, Abraham's seed. I think it's important for us to remember that conciliation of all in Adam does not mean salvation for them. In 2 Corinthians, again, in 5 and verse 19th and 20th verse, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of conciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye conciliated. The world conciliated, but now must be conciliated. Or as Romans 5:17 puts it, they which receive, Romans 5, verse 17. If by one man's offence death reign by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Conciliation isn't just something which is there and benefits all regardless. It's something which needs to be received if it's to benefit us now and to result in our salvation. If, for those of whom Paul is speaking in Romans, they are to reign in life, they're to have their place in the kingdom. Conciliation demonstrates the superabounding grace of God through the death of his Son. It has as its end that God may be all in all. Or reconciliation. The same as conciliation, only more so. Even the superabounding grace of God can yet more superabound. This is what it means. For reconciliation goes back beyond Abraham. It brings not into an already existing relationship, but a totally new one. Its extent is not only to all men, but to all things in heaven and upon earth, as we saw in Colossians 1:20. Ephesians 2:11-17 is a rather important statement here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 onwards. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law's commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. This is for those who were total strangers from the already existing relationship, quite outside it. Its object is the creation of a new man, the creation of a new man, the creation of a new relationship. The cause of enmity has been done away, has been abolished. And now, and perhaps here's the startling part about it, Jew and Gentile both need to be reconciled. The Jew has lost his opportunity and his preferential treatment. Conciliation, if we may so put it, is no longer enough. Now, although in time past the Jew had much advantage, now he has no advantage whatsoever over the Gentile. But not only Jew and Gentile are brought together. All things in heaven and upon earth, that the church which is his body might be adjusted for its position and its future in the super heavenlies. I'm cutting things rather short now because time was cut short. And the end, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence, that Christ may be all in all. No, reconciliation isn't basically different from conciliation, but the extension of making peace through the blood of his cross to include all things. Not only a world for heaven's rule on earth, but all things, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The removal of rebellion, the putting away of all enmity so that amity follows and no impediment remains to unity and peace. And God's glorious purpose for his whole creation may be accomplished through the death of his Son and the blood of his cross. Amity, not only between man and God, but because between man and God, between man and man, between man and Gentile, and not only between man and man and Greek and Gentile, but amity exists throughout the whole wide universe, that he might reconcile all things unto himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all thy goodness to us. We thank thee that thou art concerned not only with a mere minute body of elect, but that thy love extends to all in Adam, and that as in Adam will die, in thy plan and purpose, and in thy superabounding grace, in Christ shall all be made alive, yet every one in his own order. Because of this reconciliation, we can go out and speak to men and tell them that there is hope for them now, that their trust in Christ can bring them justification in thy sight, that through his power, the power of his resurrection, they may live anew. Help us, we pray thee, as we ponder the mysteries of thy word, the mystery of the present dispensation, and the wonder of reconciliation and of all that it can mean to us and to all mankind. And we look forward with anticipation and expectation to that time when thy great and glorious purpose for the whole wide universe is fulfilled, and all things throughout the whole universe in perfect amity and peace serve and glorify thee. Meanwhile, we pray that thou wilt grant that day by day in our own lives we may serve and glorify thee, walking worthy of him who is our head, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.
What a message. But what a God. And what a Savior. I'm sure every one of us are grateful to God for the message that our brother has brought us this afternoon. The only thing that we need to pray for now is the ability to be able to hide that in our hearts. And then that the Word of God may be watered in such a way that fruit shall abound. One of my great concerns as far as folk in America is concerned is that we not only listen to the truth, we not only know it, but that there may be the fruit in our lives to prove that we have this superabundant grace made manifest to us. It seems to me it's one thing to talk about these things, but it's another thing to show the world and the church the realities of the things we speak about. And so I'm sure you feel with me grateful to the Lord for this message this afternoon. Shall we close this service by singing hymn number 5? Hymn number 5, chosen by electing grace, ransomed by redeeming love. Christian, seek your Savior's face and set your heart on things above. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Heavenly Father, and that sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God rest and abide with you all, always. Amen.